was enjoying the music so much, I was moving into heavenly plane there. Didn't realize it was my turn. What a downfall after such lovely. Be thou my vision. What a tremendous statement to cry from the heart of the believer, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we come tonight not because we haven't other things we could do, but we come tonight because there's a hunger in our heart. Not because we need to fill up this hour, but Lord, we need to fill up our lives with your presence, with your power, with the richness of your grace. And so we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit may visit us in a way that would bless us tonight. Encourage every heart, strengthen the weak, and oh Father, we just pray for any who are struggling, they may feel the sense of your presence. And so, Lord, speak to us now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Will you turn with me? Presence, with your power, with the richness of your grace. And so we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit may visit us in a way that would bless us tonight. Encourage every heart, strengthen the weak, and oh Father, we just pray for any who are struggling, they may feel the sense of your presence. And so Lord, speak to us now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Will you turn with me to John chapter 7 tonight, and we're going to take a few minutes together this evening in this chapter. And lovely to see you out on a cold night. I feel like the old Presbyterian preacher who was showing somebody his around his church in the north of Scotland, and they were showing him around this massive stone building, and the visitor said, "Well, how do you heat this place? What do you use?" And the old preacher said, "All our fire comes from the pulpit." Well, we're praying for that tonight. Amen. That the Lord may send the fire and that we may be blessed and touched and ignited by the Spirit of the living God. By this time, I'm sure you've found John chapter 7. I want to read a few verses with you. Verse 37 here. In the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." What a tremendous invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being, his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Thus he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost part shall flow rivers of living water. If any man thirst. We used to know a preacher at home, and he used to say, on a very hot day, "I wish I had a throat a mile long that I could enjoy that cool drink every inch of the way." Do you ever feel that in life, that you want to just enjoy God in such a way? Maybe the Presbyterians had it right when they set up their questionnaire, and in it they asked that great question from the Westminster Confession: what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What a tremendous statement that we have made there. And as we come to the Word of God, what do we find here? In the fourth gospel, it's wonderful because we find our Lord Jesus presented as he really is, not the King of Matthew, although he is King of Kings, and not the servant of Mark, although he is the mighty servant in which we have the most recorded miracles, not the perfect man of Luke, although his birth was so miraculous that he was God indwelling flesh and blood. But here it goes right back into eternity past and presents him to be who he really is, the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. What a tremendous expression, the Logos, the thought and the expression brought together. And as we go through this, we see then he comes, and so that when he speaks with authority. Do you remember when they tried to capture him and bring him back? They had to say, "No man ever spake like this man." So what is he saying tonight? He's saying to thirsty souls spiritually. He's saying to us as Christians who are feeling the heat of the day and sometimes feel a little parched spiritually. He's saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." What a tremendous statement, not from a preacher, not from a man, but from God manifest in flesh and blood. Yes, presenting the challenge here. Already, as we in the Gospel according to John, if we had read the first chapter, we would learn that grace and truth came by Moses. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And out of his fullness have all we received. My dear friend, when we begin to look at our Lord, we discover that no matter what the problem in life is, no matter what the situation in life is, that we have an inexhaustible supply of what we need for daily living. Now, when you go on into the Gospels, we discover that before the principle, certain things happen. When you go to the first chapter, you discover there that he comes and he says, there's a revelation of the person of Christ. He says, "You shall be my witnesses, my witnesses." My dear friends, the will of God will never take us where the grace of God cannot keep us. My dear friend, this is the masterly fact of Scripture. He didn't say to some preacher, "Now devise a plan of witnessing and sharing me with a lost world." He just simply said this, "Ye shall be my witnesses." When? After the Spirit has come upon you. And so we discover that after the person of Christ is revealed, we have the prayer of them gathering together to wait upon God. That's where the power comes, when we wait upon God. And when we're waiting and praying, we're crying, "Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" God begins to move, and he begins to touch, and he begins to flow. He begins to reveal himself in a mighty way to each one of us and tell us we see and know the power of the risen Christ. It is someone some years ago that I heard say or read somewhere as a young Christian, and I went and practiced it. Personal witnessing. Oh, you can buy many books on how to do it, but this was the best thing I ever got. It said, "Go into your own room and shut the door. Get down on your knees until by faith you see the face of Jesus, and go out and tell the world what you have seen." You remember when Moses came down from the mount? He hadn't even seen God. He had only been touched by the glory of God. And they had to cover him because the glory shone out. My dear friends, have you met people who are like that? Have you met people and you've found them like that? There's something within you has touched your heart when you've met them. Something of Christ. I had a friend many years ago. We were talking about him today. We've had a wonderful day. It's been truly the Lord's day, because we've been talking about him almost non-stop all day. It's just been wonderful. And here we are again. But you know, Willie, when he would preach and he's finished, I was so astounded. When I first heard him, I was a young Christian, and I would listen to him. And when he was finished, you never said, "What a wonderful preacher," but you always said, "What a wonderful Savior." Isn't it wonderful when we can be attracted by Christ? And so they waited on him. And they waited there until the second chapter, when the power comes. And there comes that sound of rushing mighty wind. And there is a new experience coming. There's a formation of a church. The Spirit of God is moving and is blowing. There's no cobwebs when the Spirit of God is blowing, my friend. He blows the cobwebs away. I used to watch my granny put her washing out. She didn't have a spin dryer. She didn't even have a washing machine. She had a rock that she beat the clothes with a piece of wood until they were clean. I think the dirt surrendered when my granny went to wash. And then she would hang it out on a rope on the rock in the heather and let the sun bleach it. She didn't have to buy any new bleaches. The bleach from the sun in the heaven, and then she would hang it out on the rope and that fresh wind would blow it, and my, it was whiter than white, better even than tide and the rest of them put together. My, it was so powerful. When the wind of God blew the clothes with a piece of wood until they were clean, I think the dirt surrendered when my granny went to wash. And then she would hang it out on a rope on the rock in the heather and let the sun bleach it. She didn't have to buy any new bleaches. The bleach from the sun in the heaven, and then she would hang it out on the rope and that fresh wind would blow it, and my, it was whiter than white, better even than tide and the rest of them put together. My, it was so powerful. When the wind of God blows, he blows away any cobwebs, spiritual cobwebs in our life. Because the next thing that happens is that the very man who had been terrified at a little girl is suddenly transformed by the power of the Spirit that comes upon him and the presence of holiness that comes, and we discover he begins to preach. And so we have the person of Christ, the praying people, the power of the Spirit, and the preaching of the greatest message the world was yet to hear. My, if they had known it in those days, I'm sure they would have sung it. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And so he preaches it. And then at the end of the message, there's penitence. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What a power there is in the Spirit. And what a power there is in the Word. What a power there is in the message. And my friend, all this comes long before the principles come. Isn't that interesting? And it comes before the principle. There's a person, there's a prayer, there's a power. And my friend, there's a preaching of the message, that the penitence of the people, and that saves. And so he preaches it. And then at the end of the message, there's penitence. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What a power there is in the Spirit. And what a power there is in the Word. What a power there is in the message. And my friend, all this comes long before the principles come. Isn't that interesting? And it comes before the principle. There's a person, there's a prayer, there's a power. And my friend, there's a preaching of the message, that the penitence of the people. And then you discover, my friend, the principles come after that. And after the principles, when he says that we are to follow the apostles' doctrine, and we've got to come together and remember the Lord and in prayer and fellowship together. After that comes, what comes after that? Praise. They were all excited. My dear friends, I tell you, you couldn't be anything else but excited when the Holy Spirit of God had blown through them in a special way. Now, before that moment in time came, there was, of course, the Lord of glory is there in John chapter 8. And he says, if any man thirst, he said, look, you remember how he also said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. And so, my friend, there has to be a need in our hearts. There's got to be a hunger in our hearts for these things, a hunger for it. And I used to sit on the doorstep when I came home from school, and I would, in those days we didn't have sliced bread. You sliced the bread yourself. And you got the bread night. Well, as a kid, you always sliced a big slice. and then slapped something in between it, and you'd sit there, and you'd sit on the doorstep with this thing. Hunger was a thing you were about to satisfy, even if it took half a loaf to do it. And the neighbour would pass by and say, "John, have you got a sore hand?" That's what they asked you when they saw you with a piece that side. They called it a sore hand because it was hard to hold it. But you know, my friend, when there's a hunger there, you'll do anything to satisfy that hunger. When there's a thirst there, we'll do anything to satisfy the thirst. And so we discover the Lord Jesus himself comes and he says, if any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. So we discover this is the great invitation that comes to us from the Lord Jesus. Now, as we think of the Spirit tonight, there are just four things very simply I want to leave with you. I'm just a simple fella, but I want to have an almighty power within me. I think I've quoted a lady to you many times who, and I unashamedly quote it again, who, when asked, "Who are you?" said, "I'm a simple girl called Anne, who's got an almighty God living inside me." Amen. Isn't that wonderful, friend? Think of it today. You are a temple of what? Of the Holy Spirit. Think of that Holy Spirit. He is the eternal one through which Christ made the eternal sacrifice according to Hebrews. And my dear friends, we have an almighty God in the world. The God who put the worlds together. And you know where he lives? You ask me how we know. I know he lives. We sing. He lives within my heart. What an excitement. No wonder sometimes we used to sing in the 70s when the movement of the Spirit was going across in many countries after the shameful student movement of the 60s and Leary and his drugs and all that, and that people with heartbroken wondered what was going to happen in the 70s, and then God broke loose in his Spirit. We saw it in Scotland. I went to places where nothing was happening in the 60s. And then the 70s came and I went back. We were marching through Glasgow with 300 people behind us, going down into the big square in the heart of Glasgow, where there was converted musicians playing the old rugged cross and all the old hymns and preaching to 1,000 people in the heart of Glasgow. Why? Because God was moving. There was a wind blowing. It was a fresh wind. It was a wind of excitement. It was a wind of reality. People had stickers on them saying, "Jesus is alive today." There was a cry among the people about a living Christ, and God was working in a mighty and wonderful way. So as we come to this, then, we discover, first of all, there's the inflow of the Spirit. Now, we call Pittsburgh our hometown. Did you see our team did quite well? But we call Pittsburgh our hometown because we were there the longest, and our three sons are there, and we have so many friends there. But the interesting thing about Pittsburgh is right there where the stadiums are, we have what the stadiums are called Three Rivers. There's the Monongahela. It comes one way. There's the Allegheny that comes another way, and they come to the point there, and they become the Ohio. If you go all the way down the Ohio, you will discover you come to the Mississippi. If you go down the Mississippi, you will come to the Gulf of Mexico. But you see the importance. You see, in the days of the covered wagons, in the days of our forefathers, these were God's highways. It's very interesting to see that when you go down the Ohio, that the next big city down the way is the city of Cincinnati. And so you see how important the rivers were. So God is showing us very, very interestingly how important it is. The Ohio, the Arkansas, and the Mississippi rivers flow into the Mississippi River, thus increasing its capacity and momentum. I had the joy of preaching the gospel in Cape Girardeau in the chapel there. I was taken downtown to the edge of this Mississippi. Well, on the city side of the Mississippi, they have a wall that is humongous. It would be as high as that one, if not higher. with big iron gates. And these iron gates are closed at a certain time when the Mississippi is in spate, when all these rivers are flowing powerfully into the Mississippi, and the Mississippi rises and they have flooded the town in years gone by and comes right up. There's marks where how high it has come. They shut the gates to keep the river out. There's a power in the river. When I went to a Yellowstone Park, I was invited to preach in a little town called Gardner in Montana, just at the gates of Yellowstone Park. Once you go in the gates, you're in Wyoming, of course. I may have said this to you before. When I was asked to come, would I come and preach the gospel, this gentleman said, "My name is Bill Young from Yellowstone Park. Would you come and do a crusade here?" Well, I thought it was one of my zany friends creating a problem for me, as they usually do. And I said, "Why? Does Yogi Bear and Boo Boo need to get saved?" And there was a very deathly silence, and I knew I had said the wrong thing at that point. But anyway, he laughed, and he said, "Well," he said who he was, and I went there, and some of the men took me into the, Margaret and I, into the park. One of the great moments that we had when we go into the park, apart from seeing Old Faithful, was to go to the Continental Divide. And of course, the Continental Divide is where the water goes to the east or to the west. But here the wonderful thing is, Ecclesiastes tells us that when it goes right down there, what happens? The Lord picks it up again and brings it back. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What God does. Isn't nature wonderful? You know, they think God can't sort out his own situation today. He's well able to do it. And so we find there's a tremendous cycle of nature through the hand of God. And as the water runs down and the snow melts and the rivers overflow and they go down into the Mississippi or whatever rivers they go into across America, then God brings the water back and it replenishes the supply. So we see the importance. Then we discover this, that rivers of water need inlets. You see, a river on its own is not sufficient. It needs inlets. It needs like the Monongahela. It needs like the Allegheny. It needs like the Arkansas. It needs like the Ohio flowing right into another river. And that's what makes the swelling up. There's an inflow into the life, into the heart. And God tells us there's an inflow necessary for us to stay on top spiritually. The Word of God tells us that in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And so we find that it's critical that we grow in the Word of God. We grow by the Word of God. We grow in the knowledge of God. We grow through the Spirit of God. And so there's got to be an input. If there is no input in that, we discover that we hit a drought. It's very interesting, my friend, when we discover that in the Word of God, if you go back let me just get the right reference here. We discover way back in Genesis there that the thing with the problem was that they had, in Genesis 26, 18 and 19, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them. My dear friends, they had closed the well, and there had to be a cleaning out to get the well, to get the water back up again. And so we discover here that Isaac digged again the wells. And so, my friends, there are many things in the world today that is coming around that is trying to stop our wells, trying to close them. It is in Isaiah chapter 12 that we read that with joy ye shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. Ah, but sometimes, my friend, the old devil comes around, doesn't he? Sometimes he crushes in on you in such a way, and he brings this thing and that problem and the next problem, and he fills up the wells, and you find that it's not springing up, shall spring up unto everlasting life. It is not springing up the way it should be springing because of the wells being filled up. There are things in life, things we see, things we hear, things we do that, my friend, clutter up the wells, close them down, and we have to come. Now we see the importance of the water indeed when we come to John 3, because he says that indeed it signifies a new life. We're born again of the Spirit of God. When we come over to John chapter 14, we find a woman with immense problems. I don't know how the brethren would do if they were confronted with the woman at the well. My, it would take a few nights of prayer. It would take a number of nights of conversing and talking and say, how are we going to sort this mess out? She's had five husbands. I hope they don't all come to church the same day with her. But what a problem it would create. And the Lord looks beyond her need and he sees it and he says, you know, I'm going to put the well within you and I will give you water, which is not in this well. It is not physical, but spiritual. It will be a well of water in you springing up unto everlasting life. Oh my, how the Philistines of this life want to stop the well springing up. Isn't that right? It is, you know, my friend, I've had more problems being excited for the Lord Jesus Christ than if I just sat silently and said, now nobody would say, John, are you all right? Are you spiritually doing okay? But when you're excited for the Lord, there's sure enough somebody around there that wants to shut up. One of the nice things about getting older is that you can stand up on your own 2 feet and look anybody in the eye and say, listen, it's hard work to keep the wells clean, isn't it? Hard work today to keep the wells clean. Yeah, you're getting ready for tomorrow. There's a few Philistines where you work ready to clog the wells up, aren't they? And you won't be there long before they'll do it. But I want to tell you, my dear friends, he will spring up unto everlasting life. It's bubbling in my heart. So there must be the inflow through the Word of God. And through, indeed, fellowship with God's people are critical and spiritual development. Let me say something here. I would say to our younger friends, make friends of those who want to go with Christ. Make friends of those who would want to go with Christ. Make friends with those that you can pray with. You say, look, I'm only a teenager. I'm only in my 20s. What are you talking about, Clunas? I'm ready to die yet, my friend. That's when it all begins in your teens. Make friends with you. I'll tell you what, I got saved at 18. By the time I was 19, long before then, only a few days after I was saved, I had other teenagers that had got saved, and we got together, and nobody organized it, and we began to pray. We began to ask God to teach us. And you know what? God put a thirst in our hearts, and God put a hunger in our hearts. And you know what? I want to tell you this. That God has never removed that thirst. Oh, there have been times I've felt the desert experience. Sometimes I've felt the devil has filled the wells up. But I've come back to the Lord in faith and said, Lord, with your power, let's clean out the wells and let it spring up again. Let it bubble for the glory of your wonderful name, that on our faces there will be stamped the imprint of Jesus Christ as Savior, that in this world we might be a power for his glory. I love that wee chorus that says to be like Jesus. Oh, I ask to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, to be like Jesus. Somebody said to me, what does GB on the back of your car mean? I said, a good brother. I hope that's true. Amen. It actually means Great Britain, but never mind. That's my translation of it. You know what, my dear friends? I want to tell you this. The Spirit wants to clean out the well. And so the outflow of the Spirit is this. As we think of the input, we are clean. How are we clean? We're clean through the word which he has spoken unto us. Isn't that right? Isn't that what he said? How shall a young man cleanse his way? How can you and I clean our way? Well, read your Bible. Why? It's like a shower. It's like a shower in the morning. It has an impact on you. And the devil said, I want to keep you from this book. I want you to keep you as far as I can from this book. And I certainly don't want you to read it every day. That's dangerous to the kingdom of hell, if you start reading this book every day, because there'll be more people going to heaven if you start reading this book every day, because God's power will be flowing through your life and the lives of your friends. Get friends you can pray with. Then let me say this very quickly as time goes. There's not only the inflow of the Spirit that has to come in. It has to come in, has it? It's wonderful when the Spirit of God, when Paul talks about the filling of the Spirit in the Ephesians 5:18, he talks about it in a continual sense. Be ye not drunken with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled. Oh, the overflowing. Be ye constantly being filled with the Spirit. Oh, what a blessing that would be, that out of our innermost being there would flow rivers of water. There must be not only in a river an inflow, but there must be an outflow. Rivers must have outlets. Outlets are necessary for their existing. Here's the thing about the Dead Sea. Everything's dead in the sea. Did you know that? Of course you did. You're intelligent people. My dear friend, in the Dead Sea, everything's dead in the Dead Sea. Do you know why? Because there is no outlet in the Dead Sea. There is no flowing through. And my dear friends, we discover something very interesting, that the Dead Sea loses water to the rate of 13 inches per year. How does it lose it? By evaporation. Haven't you noticed that in church life? There are some who are here today, and they evaporate. You never see them again. I heard about three preachers who met together, a Baptist and an Episcopalian and a Methodist, and they all had trouble with the bats in their attic of their church, and they wondered how to get rid of them. And so the Episcopalian fellow said, well, I just put down poison and kill them. The Presbyterian, the Methodist guy said, well, he said, I've got a gun and I just shoot them. He said, the Baptist guy says, well, I just baptize them and you never see them again after that. How true that has been, isn't that right? Just when you thought you've got it, you lose it, isn't that right? My friend, our problem often is evaporation because there is no outlet. There's no outlet. My brethren came to me, I went to a little assembly, there was only 40 visit. When I was young, it looked like a transit camp for heaven, but of course I thought 40 was old when I was 18. Isn't it amazing when you're 18 you think 40 is old, you'd love to have that. I really thought it was ancient. But you know what they said, John, we're putting you in charge of the track band. I says, oh, that's great. I'm in charge of giving out the tracts for the assembly. Yes. I said, who's on the team? You. You know what, friends? I sat out and I can honestly look you straight in the eye today. I visited every home. There were Scottish tenements, 3, 4 high. And I visited every home, which consisted of hundreds of homes in our neighborhood. And I can honestly stand before God today and say, I wasn't long saved and I had visited and put a tract in the peace of the Word of God in every home. You know, there was an outlet. You know what it did to me? The outlet. It wanted me to see more. It wanted me to see more. You know what? I'm going to tell you what. If you just come to the assembly and sit, my dear friend, you'll be like the Dead Sea before long. But if you come to the assembly and get the outlet and start working and saying, I'm going to bring people and I'm going to pray for folks and I'm going to be here to learn and I'm going to grow in the Lord. There's going to be an inflow in my life. And if there isn't, I'm going to the elders to say, can you meet with me personally and disciple me? And I'm sure they'd love to do that. But my dear friends, I want to tell you, when there's no outflow, no outlet, no outflow of the Spirit, we begin to see things dropping in a very, very real way. You see, rivers of living water need outlets. Their existence also, the outflow of the fruits of the Spirit, are a blessing to others and bring glory to God. Go and read Galatians about the fruits of the Spirit, that love and that peace and that joy. That's what he says, and long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, my friend, you know what I've discovered in life? There's not a lot I could do for a lot of people. Only two things. And I've tried to do it. One was to tell them there was a Savior that loved them. And let them know there was a man on earth who loved them too. and love them enough to pray for them and care for them. And you know what, my friend? I have been amazed about what a little bit of loving does when you reach out to someone who's hurting, some young person, some older person. And I'm going to tell you, if I ever lived in an age where there was very little understanding of anybody else's problems, this is the age. This is the age. You know, folks used to say to me, John, will you pray for me? And I'll say, I'll pray for you. I used to wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat and think, I lied to that man, I never prayed for him. I lied to that woman, I never prayed for him. I said, Lord, forgive me, forgive me. So I started a new practice when they would come to me and say, will you pray for me? I'd say, yeah, let's do it right now. I wouldn't care if there was a line of people waiting to get out behind them. I would just take a few seconds and say, Lord, would you just bless this dear sister, this brother, or this man, whatever his need is, would you help him? You know, I've been amazed when I open my eyes to see the difference of the look on their face when you have prayed with them. There must be an outflow. Can I challenge you on Sunday night? You said, gee, it's a cold night and you brought me out to get this to hit me with the full cannon. Well, let me know. I'm not hitting you at all, my friend. I'm only trying to show you where the blessing is. But can I ask you just to seriously ask yourself, do you have an outlet in this fellowship that could help this fellowship, but more than that, could help you? Is there some sister or brother that needs maybe a couple of young guys just to go along and said, we heard your name mentioned and you haven't been out and we'd just like to pray with you. Do you know what? They'd be like the man in the beautiful gate. Even if they couldn't walk, they would try and rise up and just praise the Lord. You know why? It's just you've no idea what it means to people. You know what I discovered when my sister was dying? What a lady who was... had everything in this world that she needed. But she didn't need the cancer she had. I discovered what a little simple card with love and prayers on it could mean to somebody who had everything but what they really needed. A little card. We used to, at one prayer meeting, we used to get a card and we'd look around the assembly and see who was missing and we'd get the card signed by everybody at prayer meeting and then send it to the folks saying, we missed you at prayer meeting tonight. With love, all the people, in a very special way. Simple things that reach out to people's hearts. I'm sure if you could sit down with your paper and pencil, there'll be a thousand things that you could find that would just encourage someone. My phone call. I thank God for Vonage. I hear a death in my home city and I pick up the phone. I did it just the other week. A friend of mine, a few years older than me, George, worked among the airmen. He died and I picked up the phone and I said to his widow, Margaret, I said, I heard George had gone home to be with the Lord. I said, I just wanted to call you and tell you we love you. And although we're far away, we would have been there had we been closer, but we just wanted to tell you. I've called people down with cancer and they said, wow, you never know what your call meant to me today. I've rung doorbells of people and walked in and discovered that I said, hey, I just was passing. I went round a roundabout, one of these rotaries, I think you call them. We call them roundabouts. I went round it about three times in the town of Inverness. And Margaret says, what's wrong with you? I said, the Spirit's speaking to me. What's he saying? I said, go along and see our brother along here. I walked along, I drove along and went up. Knocked on his door. He opened the door. He said, John Clunas, this has been the worst day of my life. I said, well, I've come to pray with you. God cares. And we care. We sat down together and we talked and we prayed and we went out the door and we had still 100 miles journey to have Scottish roads to go. And he looked at me and he said, I feel so much better. I haven't done anything. I've just gone to visit him. That's important, isn't it? People are important. People are important. You're important. We're all important. Amen? Because you know why I know you're important? Because Christ died for your sins. See the impact of the gospel? It just can't, you can't get away from it, can you? The tremendous, so the outflow and the fruit of the Spirit that is brought to us as we work. Now let me just say one or two things, and I've got 5 minutes to do it. There is not only the inflow of the Spirit and the outflow of the Spirit, but there's the underflow of the Spirit. Now let me just say this, dear friends. I was brought up by the ocean, and I know for a fact that we were warned as kids when we would go down to the beach, be very careful when you go in and paddle, because there's an undertow that can pull you. I had a young man who came to work with, that was coming to work with me in the summer, in our summer work in the assemblies in Scotland, and he wasn't arriving, and then I got word. He'd been out helping a missionary, he was at Glasgow University, and he was out helping a missionary in Italy, and then coming over to help us in his own beloved Scotland. I heard that he had gone down on their day off to a beach in one of those lovely Italian areas, and one of those beautiful sunshines on the beaches, and he had gone into the river, he had gone into the sea, and the undertow got him, pulled him right out, until he drowned. You know, I'm going to tell you, there's not only does the devil try and fill up the wells, but he tries to have an undertow to pull you away from the things of God. It's a fight, isn't it? Fight the good fight with all your might. The devil's trying to, what you watch on TV, let's be blank about it, let's be frank about it. What we watch can soil our mind, can affect our thinking, can destroy our witness and our testimony. What we listen to, be careful. Oh, there's the undertow. But what is the undertow of the Holy Spirit? Well, let me say this, dear friend. The undertow of the underflow of the Holy Spirit is indeed the peace of God, which passes all understanding. It holds us steady and steadfast in the storms of life are raging. When the storms of life are raging, tempest wild on sea and land, I will seek a place of refuge in the hollow of his hand. He will hide me. He will hide me where no harm can e'er betide me. He will hide me. He will hide me in the hollow of his hand. And Isaiah said, and a man shall be a hiding place from the storm. O rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. My dear friend, your victory in life comes through Christ in you, and you in Christ. And you say, how can you have both? Well, very simply, Colossians talks about it, that I'm in him and he's in me. My dear friend, how can you have that? Well, take a bottle down to the river if you can't get the sea, and just take the bottle down and fill the sea with the bottle with the sea. And then when you've corked it up, throw the bottle into the sea. And what do you have? You have two things. You've got the sea in the bottle and the bottle in the sea. And my dear friend, when you're filled with Christ, you're in the ocean of Christ, because Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's wonderful, isn't that? Oh, my goodness, I tell you, if Walmart could sell this, it would try it. This is the answer to life. This is the answer to life. But it takes real men. You know, I passed by a training shop there recently. They moved from a dingy little basement they had to taking a big frontage, and there they've got it. You see them, they've covered it up now, and there they are sweating it out. But my friend, I want to tell you, our souls need exercise as well in the good things of God, in the good things of God. My friend, if you want to be a he-man, then get filled with the Spirit. Get filled with the Spirit. And Jesus, shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Oh, let me just say this, my friend, that God's word promises, when the enemy shall come in with the flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Isaiah 59:19. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And when the devil says, Clunas, I'm going to get you, and boy, does he do that. And he's done it to you too. And if you're worth your salt as a Christian, he's done it to each of us. And he attacks us, and he says, I'm going to pull you down. And sometimes with some Christians, he succeeds. Can you imagine working with Paul? My, would I give my right arm to work with Paul? Eh? Well, you say, well, I could do without Thessalonica. We could do without Philippi and be thrown in prison. But wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing to work with the Apostle Paul? And yet a young man who had that privilege, Paul has to write sadly on his report, Demas has forsaken me, having departed into Thessalonica, having loved this present evil world. It wasn't, my dear friends, when we think of how men have sold their birthright for a mess of pottage, for a twiddle, for a moment in time, for a few moments in time, Christians have lost their testimony. Oh, my dear friends, but the scripture says when the enemy comes in like a flood, he, the Lord, will raise up a standard against him. See the mighty host advancing. Jesus leads them on. What a tremendous statement, eh? But let me just say this, my friends. If there is indeed an underflow, thank God there's the peace of God that comes and the promises of God that I claim. That this is the victory that overcometh our world, even our faith. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Is there. We're going to go. We're marching on. We're marching on. But let me just say this as we bring it to a conclusion. There's the overflow. He said, if any man will come unto me if he's thirsty, if he come unto me, he says, you know, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Thus he spake of the Spirit. My dear friend, when you go to Psalm, is it 137 there by the rivers of Babylon, and the Babylonians say, sing us the Lord's song. They said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How can we sing glory to God in a strange land? But he said, well, they said, we can't do it anyway. Well, you know why? We've hung our harps in the willows down by the rivers of Babylon. But when you come to Psalm 126, it says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouths filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing, and they declared among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for us. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Oh, did they leave it there? No, they didn't leave it there. If you go down the whole psalm, they say, they're almost shouting, do it again, Lord. Well, but the folks in captivity, set them free as too. Set them like the streams in the south. And the streams in the south was when the rivers overflowed their banks and they flowed over and they touched the soil and made the soil fertile, that for the next harvest season there would be a good harvest because the river had overflown. Do you imagine what could imagine happen in America if every born-again believer in every fellowship throughout America were to overflow and lead someone to Christ? What an dunt, what an impact it would make in America tomorrow, wouldn't it? Would you imagine that if the Church of Jesus Christ would be duplicated in one foul sweep? Why, if there was an overflow from each and every believer and a touch from God? The overflow of living water is a work of the Holy Spirit. Thus he spake of the Spirit, the spiritual overflow, blessed lives, warms heart, and revives spirits. The overflow is attractive to young and old, to rich and poor, to small, to every one of God's children needs the inflow. And indeed the outflow, and the underflow, and the overflow. I was reading this past week, and I read a quote that this I want to conclude with now. I must conclude. Man, I just get excited about this stuff. This is marvelous, and this is God. This is God. God moving. This is what I read, and it really hit me. Now listen to this, and feel free to write it down. I'll repeat it a few times for you. It is simply this. A private coronation of Christ must precede a personal Pentecost. A private coronation of Christ must precede a personal Pentecost. When He is King of our lives, and He's Lord of Lords, and the Spirit is flowing through us because the Spirit has room to work, because the job of the Spirit is to lift up Christ. You know what? There's an outflow. That's revival. You ever read anything on revival? Go and read about the Welsh revival. Go and read about the, it was 1904, when these miners hardly slept for going to prayer meetings, and God was blessing. Go and read about when the Spirit of God moved in my mother's island in 1949 in the Hebrides. The preacher went for 2 weeks meetings and was still there 2 years later. And God was blessing. Dear people, we're near the capital of our great country. Let me tell you this, there's a greater power near Washington tonight than there is in Washington. It's the power of an Almighty God who's able to move the hearts of men and women and change them. And you know what? You don't have to be in the cabinet to access the power. You've only got to declare Him as King. And when there's a coronation of Christ in your life, there's a personal Pentecost, there's an empowering of the Spirit of God. Oh, excuse me, but praise the Lord. Eh? Praise the Lord. Where's it? Friend, we're not defeated. We're on the victory side with Christ within. The fight we'll win. We're on the victory side. I conclude with this story and I am finished. My friend Peter Brandon was preaching in a place where a man who I've told you about before, one of the wildest men got Scotland, that's the man that when he went home saved it, used to kick the dog and patted the dog, petted the dog, and the dog bit him. And he thanked God that the dog didn't recognize him. He was a new creature in Christ. And he had just got changed. But Peter was having a mission, and he had the brethren for prayer, just like this. And Peter's a big, tall Englishman, and he's got a big, bony finger about this length. And he said, you know, brethren, we need a draft of the Spirit of God. The first man on his feet after, he said, let's go to prayer, was Duncan Donaldson, the wild man. And Duncan got up and he said this. It wasn't being irreverent, it was the way kind of man he was and from his heart. He said, aye, Lord. He says, brother Peter is right. Fill the classes up and pass them round. We need a draft of the Spirit of God. Can I dare ask a question without anybody misunderstanding what I'm saying? But what use are principles without divine power? What use are principles without divine power? Divine power makes principles work in a wonderful way. King of my life, I crown thee now. Is that what you're saying? Thine shall the glory go. I believe God is here tonight. Let's just take a moment of quietness before we leave, and I'll close in prayer. It won't take long, just a minute. And if you want to do quiet business with God quietly, just say, Lord, I need the wells unclogged. I need the rivers with an inlet that flows in right through me and out the other side. I need an overflow. Let it come, Lord. Let it come. Jesus, fill me with thy Spirit. Fill the hearts at full surrender now. Fill me tonight. Will you pray that? Let's pray. Father, we come tonight as a needy people. We're thirsty. We're thirsty. Come and rain, help us to break up the fallow ground, that after 2 days you will come and rain righteousness upon us. Let it come, O Lord, we pray thee. Let the showers of blessing fall. We are waiting and expecting. Oh, revive the hearts of all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.